someone close to you. Through difficult things like that, or there may be challenging things in our life. Death aside, you know, some financial struggles, there may be financial problems that we're going through. God gives us to help us. God's promises help us through difficult times, because promises are statements of things that are going to happen that encourage us and build us up. And so those things help us get through difficult times. For example, children might be going through some difficult times, and a parent will come to them and say that I will do such and such. And that picks up the child. That encourages the child. A student may be going through some difficult times, and the teacher will say, well, I will give such and such if you can keep working hard. I will give this. A spouse may say that to their loved one. An employer may say that to an employee, that I will give such and such at the end of the quarter. A promise can encourage us. A promise can give us confidence to carry on. A promise can help us through difficult times. God gives us such promises, and I want to read about those if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to talk this morning for just a moment about the precious and exceeding great promises of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have a statement here in verse 4 of the precious and exceeding great promises that we have in God. We clearly live in a nation that is blessed in many kinds of ways. We have all kinds of freedoms. We can move about. We have all kinds of material possessions in this nation. And if you've ever traveled to other countries, you see the poverty. You see how much more than we have with people around the world. We're blessed in many ways. Christians above and beyond that are blessed, most of all, because of the promises of God. And I want to talk about these promises this morning, and the list is not intended to be exhaustive. You can think of some other things, but I want us to be reminded of the exceeding great and precious promises that we have of God. And often these will help us get through the difficult times. First of all, we need to understand that these promises are different. Men give us promises. People promise things. But these are not just the ordinary promises that we hear from day to day. These are exceeding great and precious promises. The word translated exceeding great is from which we get the English word mega, like mega market or a mega deal. The Greek word means literally above and beyond, super abundant, very great, very large, mega. The promises are not ordinary. They are extremely great and large. And number two, it uses the word precious that means valuable, favorable. We're not talking about ordinary promises here. And if you see the list in just a moment, you will see that they are extraordinary. And number two, what makes this lesson special is, first of all, the promises are exceeding great and precious. And number two, they're made by someone who will never lie or renege or go back on that. We may have been acquainted in our life with someone who made a promise to us and then broke that promise. And it hurts us. But we need to understand that when we're talking about the exceeding great and precious promises of God, we're talking about those that will be stated and made, and they will come to pass. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where Paul talks about the promises of God there. And he says, "For how many will ever be the promises of God?" And by the way, they are many. We're just touching the hem of the garment this morning. "But for whatsoever be the promises of God, in Him is the yea." What Paul is saying there is that when God makes a promise, in Him is the yea. He says it, and it is yes. It is not yes and no. It is yes, and that's end of it. When He promises something, He will grant that. And we've seen through the Scripture that case. He made those promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The land promise, the nation promise, the seed promise, they all came to pass. He's made a number of promises in the Word, in His Word, and they've all come to pass. There are a number of illustrations that we can give of that. Why? In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, when Paul writes there, he speaks of the promise of God, and in this case, the promise of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul says, "In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time is eternal." We're not talking about someone who has made promises and then lied about them and didn't keep them. So number one, they're not ordinary. They're exceeding great and precious. And number two, they will be granted. Because God doesn't lie when He makes a promise. What are some of them that help us make it through life? Well, first of all, there are promises that are fulfilled now. We have the promise of daily deliverance. When we find ourselves in troubles and trials and different situations throughout the day, at work, at school, as we walk through life, there's this promise. Turn with me to Psalm 50. We have the Almighty God on our side who will protect and provide. That is an awesome promise. In Psalm 50 and verse 14, "Offer up unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Did He deliver Daniel and his friends? Did He deliver Joseph? "Call on me in the time of trouble, and I will deliver thee." Do we realize that? We find ourselves in difficult situations throughout the day. We need to turn to God and call upon Him in prayer and call upon Him in coming to His Word, and He will deliver us. That's a beautiful thing. We have the promise of His love. I am told, turn with me to John chapter 14, I am told that especially those in World War II and even on up through Korea and the Vietnam War, that when there were POWs, I'm told that those POWs were sustained because their spouse gave them a promise that "I will love you and I will always love you and I'll love you till the day you get back." And I am told that those POWs sitting in those cold camps in Germany or wherever it might be, that is what sustained them, that promise. Well, in a similar fashion and in a spiritual way, we have that same thing. In John chapter 14, verse 21, as Jesus is talking to His disciples that He's about to separate from, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." Now, we go through a lot of things in life, but that love will never fail. We're keeping God's commandments. We're serving God. No matter what we go through, God loves us. Jesus loves us. "And will manifest myself unto him." Jesus is going to manifest Himself, not in a physical way, but He is going to be there to love us and to help us. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that we can come to Him in time of need, to that throne of grace, and offer up our petition. I will love you and manifest myself unto Him. What a beautiful promise when we're keeping the commandments of God. We have the promise right now of forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 as the Apostle Peter and the other apostles are standing up and preaching the gospel for the first time and the beginning of the church. This sin that is in our life when we violate God's word, sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. When sin is in our life, as Larry spoke earlier around the Lord's table, we have a God that will throw it away, that will wipe it away, that will get rid of that. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins when we repent and we're baptized into Christ. The Apostle Paul, everyone who repents and is baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, shall receive the remission of sins unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But read the next verse. For to you is the promise. What? The promise that has just been offered. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Anyone in the world can respond to the gospel and have forgiveness of sins. What a great promise that is, that sin can be wiped away and remembered no more. Under this new covenant, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We're not talking about something that is forgiven and then brought back up, like people do today, where I'm going to dredge it up and use it against you in an argument down the road. It's not dredged up again. It's not brought up again. It's not brought up as a reminder and held over us. It's forgiven. It's let go. And the promise under the new covenant is this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I will, promise, I will remember no more. These I wills are promises. In fact, if you go back in the verse, I will be to them a God, I will be merciful, I will remember their sins no more. These are the promises of God. But we have forgiveness if we will respond to the gospel. And you can have that today. The water is ready, the garments are ready. You can repent and be baptized. Because the promise is given to you. It's laid out there for you. It's waiting for you to take hold of. You know another promise that God gives us each day and that we can have right now? Is that there will be a limit on temptation. The devil goes about as a roaring lion. And if you look at his work from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, down through time, you find that he is very wily. He's very skilled at what he does. But you know what? We have the promise that there's not going to be anything related to him that is more than we can bear. What a beautiful promise that is. Because sometimes temptation can be very strong. There has no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful or trustworthy, who will not allow, not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Somebody says, well, I just had to give in. No, you didn't. You have the promise that you can bear that and you can endure that. Well, I just had to give in and the devil made me do it and it was too strong for me and I couldn't. No, listen. You have the promise of God that He's going to limit that. It'll be strong. I don't want to downplay. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 there that the wiles and the schemes of the devil, they're strong. But you can overcome that. And God is going to make sure that He's going to not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. What a beautiful promise that is. You know, we also have the promise that we can, no matter who we are, no matter what our color is, no matter
our social background, our social standing, no matter our educational level, we can all come and be united in the body of Christ and partake of the same spiritual blessings. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul there is talking about preaching the gospel. And when the gospel is preached, it accomplishes something. To wit, or that is, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We have the promise of being a fellow partaker. We can all be in the body of Christ, regardless of our color. No prejudice. No social outcasts. We can all partake of the same spiritual blessings. And in chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. No one will be left out if we obey the gospel. We can all partake of those same spiritual blessings, the same body of Christ. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. When we live godly lives, we have the promise that we will experience the greatest life ever. You know, the greatest life is not the Donald Trump spending of the money, buying things, building things. Solomon said that's not where life is at. Solomon said, I built anything I wanted and I had everything I wanted, but at the end of the day, what it is about fearing God and keeping His commands. Life is not about the high life and traveling and spending money and buying things and Hollywood and glamour and fame and fortune. Life is simply living the godly way, and it has the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is. It's the true life and that which is to come, heaven. When my mother was being eulogized at that funeral and the siblings spoke and we all spoke, we spoke of her life, and it was concerning spiritual things. Because she lived godly, she had the promise of the life that now is. And it's a spiritual life. It's a life in Christ. That's what life is about. It's not about how much money I have, how much education I have, how many things I can buy. It's the life in Christ. That's the true life. She lived that, and she had that promise. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul talks about the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have that this morning, I want you to have that promise. God wants you to have that promise. It's a life in Christ Jesus. It's a life where I come and I obey the gospel and I'm baptized into Christ. And each day I live faithfully in Christ. I have the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. It's not the life of the world. That's the one about the money and the Hollywood and all that. But it's the life that God wants me to have. And it's a beautiful life. It's a wonderful life. It's a life that is pleasing to God, and it's a life that is rewarded in heaven. That's the promise of the life. And we need to have that, and we can have that. God also promises providential care. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, similar to what we mentioned earlier about deliverance. I told others, the older I get, the more I'm thankful that I just got home safely. That's all I'm thankful for. You get out on the highway and all the 18-wheelers and the foolishness going on out there, different people driving and texting and all of this kind of thing, and you wonder how we make it home. But I know how we make it home. The providential hand of God. That's how we make it home. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, be free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have, for He hath Himself said, I will. What is that? That's a promise. And God doesn't lie. When God says, I will, He's going to do it. I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? God helps us and protects us. He providentially watches over us. Yes, he's not up in heaven asleep. He's not out on the edge of the universe, unattached from the rest of us. He comes down and through his providential care, watches over us and cares for us. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 with regard to Israel, his people. He says, I have chosen you and will not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. I will. The promises of God. Do you see the precious, exceeding great promises of God? And now let's turn our attention to one other aspect. Answered prayer. If we ask according to His will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We have the promise of being heard. This is not the selfish asking of James chapter 4, where James says that when you ask, you don't receive because you ask for selfish purposes. This is asking according to the will of God. And when we do that, and when we pray for what God wants in our lives, we have the promise, if we ask anything, He heareth us. We're going to talk about that some more tonight with regard to the prayer of Jabez. God hears and answers. What a beautiful promise. There are some things in the future that we are going to be promised as well, and then we'll close. We're going to be given a resurrected body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I enjoyed spending some time with my mother. I appreciate your understanding in allowing me to do that, to sit at her bedside and to give her a hug and to talk with her. But one thing that was difficult was her body. Because of her Parkinson's and some other things, she just did not look like the way you want your mother to look. But one thing that has helped me to get through this is the promise of a new body, and that I don't have to see that ever again. Sometimes people pass from this life and their body is mangled, or their body is disfigured in some kind of way, either naturally or otherwise. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's not going to look nice the whole way. Our natural body decays. But it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. She had a disfigured look that was hard to look at. That's the weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual. And so the promise of a new body. And if we're alive when Jesus comes, Paul adds in verse 51 that even those who are living will be changed. We'll have a different body. The promise of a crown of life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. What little we've been rewarded in this life, whether it's grades with our schoolwork or a plaque or a diploma or something, pales in comparison to the reward that we will get. The crown of life, the home in heaven. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let us live in such a way that we will receive that crown of life. Let us endure those temptations. Let us remain faithful. When we get to the judgment day, having lived faithfully, the Lord's not going to say, well, I lied. There's no crown of life. It'll be there. It's reserved in heaven. We have the promise of a coming destruction of this earth and the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to be on this earth forever. This earth will not stand forever. One day the earth and the works therein will be burned up. And that is a promise of God. And that promise is built upon the promise that God had made that he would destroy the earth with a flood. And he did that. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Now look at verse 7. The earth by the same word. When God makes a promise, I'm going to destroy this earth in a flood, it came about. That same word that makes promises, that same earth is going to be reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But look back at verse 4. Some were mocking, they were mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do you know that some people mock the promises of God? When God promises that I'm going to come, you know that some people mock that? That's a serious thing. But there's a promise that the earth, by God's word, is going to be destroyed. I don't want to be among those mockers, but Peter knew of some. And there are some people today that mock the existence of God. They mock the coming judgment day and that type of thing. They belittle it. They joke about it. There's a group of men out there in the past 10 to 15 years, they call themselves the new atheists. They write mockingly about holy things. I don't want to be among them, because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. So look at verse 13. According to his promise, that is the destruction of this earth, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we need to live in such a way, verse 14, we need to be found in peace, without spot and blameless, because that promise is going to come true. And we need to be right in the judgment day when it comes. We have the promise of the ultimate victory over evil. There are bad things that happen sometimes to Christians. And in the first century, they were heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. And it was evil, and it was wrong. Christians were persecuted. They were imprisoned. There are stories, especially in the second and third centuries, of Christians being thrown to the lions, and it was just a sport. And this evil that they had to go through, Jesus gives them the promise that they can be victorious over that, that they ultimately will be victorious over that. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. At the end of each of the seven letters to the churches of Asia, each one says, he that overcometh. That's the Greek word Nike. We see that a lot in our apparel. Victory. It means to be a victor, to overcome. Ultimately, the Christian is the winner. In chapter 15 and verse 2, there is the promise of overcoming. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Ultimately, you're going to beat the devil. And the reason is, if you turn over to chapter 20 and verse 10, he's thrown in a pit and locked up, and you're in heaven. Yeah. You're the victor, not the devil, not the beast. Not evil, not the world. And so we have that promise of ultimate victory in heaven. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 21 and verse 4. We're surrounded by pain, death, dying, sorrow. We have the promise of one day not having to experience that, because there won't be anything in heaven that will bring that about. You ever cry? You know, it's hard to do that when you're going through difficult things. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. You ever stood beside someone when they took their last breath? Or got close to taking their last breath? That's hard to look at. But there's going to come a day when you don't have to go through that anymore. Neither shall there be any more mourning, crying, pain anymore. The first things are passed away. That's a great promise, because those things
are often negative and difficult to go through, and we have the promise of never having to go through that again. Well, the lesson is yours. Let us take hope. Paul talks in Acts chapter 26 that the promises of God gave him hope. And they give us hope. And when we go through difficult times, whether it's the passing of a loved one or maybe something else in our life that we're going through, it's the promises of God that you can stand on that will help you make it through that. But let me tell you one other thing. And I can't take credit for this. I like the way it's put, but I can't take credit for it. I heard someone say one time that you can't be standing on the promises of God. You can't be standing on the promises if you're hardly seen on the premises. And what he meant by that was that if you rarely find yourself in a church building, the premises of the church building, it's going to be hard to stand on the promises. You can't stand on the promises if you're rarely seen on the premises. I need to be praying, reading my Bible. I need to be here worshiping God regularly. Not because somebody's poking and prodding me, but because I want to be here. And with that faith and with that love for God, yes, I can stand on the promises. But if I'm hardly seen on the premises and I'm out in the world doing this and that, there won't be any promises to stand on. Something to think about. We can take hope, but it's because we're living right. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having these promises, let us live without spot and without blemish. We need to live pure lives in order to obtain these promises, and we need to patiently endure. Paul writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, how that he put his faith in the promises of God, and he wavered not through unbelief. We've got to patiently endure. There will be some things in life that will test these promises. There will be some things in life that will tempt us to not want to have these promises, but we have to patiently endure. And the Hebrew writer talks about that very thing. We're not going to waver in unbelief, but we're going to focus on those promises. And so, let us take hope. Promises give us hope. The I wills of God help us make it through the day. But we need to live purely, and we need to endure. If there's someone here this morning that needs to begin their life by properly obeying the gospel, you have that promise, I will forgive you. I will remember your sins no more. You can begin this morning with one of those precious, exceeding great promises, and then many more will be added to that. And as the faithful Christians here, I would encourage you to keep living faithfully because of those great, exceeding, and precious promises that we have. Continue standing on them. Continue trusting in them. And one day, in addition to all of those things that we have today, the deliverance, the answered prayer, we will have that new body. We will have that new home in heaven. We can be reunited with loved ones. Great are the promises of God. If we can encourage you in some way to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing and let your needs be made known?